Okay, so on your handout, we've covered, just by way of remembrance, I know, and if you're listening online, we're looking at our outline and rehearsing what we covered in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, and then we got into verses 28 through 30. So today we'll be picking up 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 29 through 31. But by way of remembrance, so we're dealing with divine diversity. And our text is the end of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, which we remember is about the body. So the first point that we had, if you're like refilling in the blanks, is every saint is a part. And so every saint is a part. And that's important because every saint, and this isn't in your fill in the blanks, but every saint is also a gift. I have a whole nother message I preach on about how people are gifts to the body. Everyone's looking for their gifts, but they often don't realize that they are the gift because they have the gift of the Holy Ghost in them. And so God wants to fit them in the body for his use. And so, and then point A there, God's gift ensures every soul can be part of the kingdom of God. And so we talked about that. And then the second, or the B, point B, is God's gift is what's required to be part of the body of Christ. So they can be part of the kingdom of God, and they are required to be part of Christ's body. You can't get out of that. Once you get saved, you are in the body of Christ because you're in him and he is in you. And that, in essence, is also typified in our baptism ordinance, as well as the, and most importantly, in the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. And then C, I didn't have a fill in the blank, so you got that right there. I didn't blank that out for some reason. Probably got in a hurry. All right, and so then we moved on to every saint plays a part. And I had another point that I mentioned during that particular session that you are a particular member, and the word particular starts with the word part. That's kind of toward the end of that, and you don't have a blank for it. Okay, then divine diversity. Every saint plays a part, right? So every saint, and verse point one, I should said verse one. Point one, every saint is a part. Point two, every saint plays a part. So there's some activity. Point A is that God is the one who places his parts. He's the one who puts the parts in place, right? So he's the one who places his parts. And we see that in verses 28. And then point B is God is the one who prioritizes his parts. So he places his parts, and then he prioritizes them. So with that, let's go ahead and just pick up the text in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 29. And then we'll continue to work down through the text and lay all this out. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 29 through the end of the chapter in verse 31. It says here, there's only three verses, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Those are all questions. And then he says, have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet, I show unto you a more excellent way. And so, he uses the word excellent several times. So it's like Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure. So there's another one where he says most excellent. I can't remember where that's at, but in my other Bible, I've got that marked. I got such a kick out of that back in the day when I first saw it. But anyhow, so God is the one who he's the one who puts the parts in place. He's the one who prioritizes his parts. So we talked about last time we met, and I know you've slept since then, Christ can order his parts because he's the head of the body and has the authority. And if you were here this morning, we spoke a lot about God's authority, and he does have authority to do those things. We saw that God established priority because of his authority. And that led us to this chart and a listing here, because in verses 29 through 30, we have the apostles, the prophets, the teachers, the miracles, the gifts of healing, the helps, the governments, diversities of tongues, And so this is somewhat confusing at times. So I took some time, and on your handout you have a little chart. It's a smaller chart, but you have not as much information on your chart as mine. So we covered the apostles, their first, and we talked about how more than the 12 ordained of Christ, Paul was an apostle sent to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, and he was considered an apostle. And the word apostle means ambassador or sent one. And so history teaches us in the Bible history of Acts, teaches us that 11 of the 12 apostles to the nation of Israel were martyred. The Bible doesn't delineate that, but history, like Fox's Book of Martyrs and records handed down, we presume that 11 of the 12 were martyred. But we also learn that Paul was martyred, and we know that from the Word of God. So before signing up, when people are going to become an apostle, they need to read what the Bible says, because in 1 Corinthians 4, 8 through 15, the Bible says, "Now ye are full, now are ye rich, ye have reigned as kings without us. I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men." And he says, "We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. Ye are weak, but we are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands." By the way, Paul did that in Thessalonica. "Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and as the offscourge of all things unto this day." Anybody want to sign up for that? "I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus have I begotten you through the gospel." So Paul's making a strong case, but in doing so, we find out that he is an apostle, and this is the life he's living. So to be first is to put yourself last, and it carried a lot of weight. And there's nothing wrong with that, but a lot of people today, especially in the charismatic movement, who don't rightly divide the word of God, an apostle, which is, I didn't get into all this in my notes, but the apostles were, in the first century, were given... had to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and God was using both the Apostle Paul and the 12 apostles, when you include Matthias, to advance the kingdom of God in a unique way, and also give Israel another opportunity in relation to the 12 apostles to receive the kingdom of heaven before it was taken up in Acts chapter 7. So God had a unique role for the apostles. Today, those gifts and those signs, as the Bible was completed in the first century, have dissipated. But there are many people, as you guys know, in the charismatic movement today, who are quick to call themselves apostles. And with that, they claim all kinds of authority that's extra-biblical. And so you really have to be aware of that. And sometimes Baptist preachers get a little scared of that, so we overemphasize some things that we shouldn't. We need to be balanced and just let the Bible be the Bible. These guys had supernatural ability, had supernatural powers, they had sign gifts, and those sign gifts were clearly for the Jews, so that the Jews would understand the authority by which they presented the message. And then, of course, until God preserved his word, they were in here in Christ's stead, reconciling men to God. Their word was... as in essence what the Pope claims his word is. They were the vicars, then they were not the vicars of Christ, but they represented the king and were his ambassadors, as Paul called himself an ambassador. Now we are ambassadors as well. We carry quite a bit of authority, I might add. The only difference today is we have the Word of God. This is the final authority. And so we don't have any kind of extra biblical revelation. All revelation, if it's not contained in the Word of God, is subject to intense scrutiny and should be tossed out. So we understand that. If it's not biblical, it's not God's Word, it's not truth. So even in the first century, there were phony apostles. That's also important to understand. So in Revelation chapter 2, when you get to the end of the first century, 90 AD, 96 AD, you have in Revelation 2, in verse 2, John the Apostle writing there, telling the church that you know in Ephesus. And I mentioned this, I didn't actually get to the verse, but it's the Lord says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walked in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars." So the church at Ephesus, that is a historical account of the church at Ephesus. And one of the positive things at the church of Ephesus was they actually did prove all things and hold fast to that which is good, and tossed out false prophets and apostles, literally. And so it would behoove a lot of churches today to be as tenacious in the word as the Ephesians, and prove and vet some of these ministers that call themselves apostles. So just up the highway here, we have extra biblical revelation. Well, even up the street at Church on the Rock, there was a season when that, I don't know what they're doing now, but one of the pastors there was you know, getting words, word of faith, word of knowledge, whatever, extra biblical. And then certainly Mike Bickle, who doesn't rightly divide the word of God and takes on the promises of Israel and claims them for the church, who's come from Full Faith Church of Love, the Vineyard Movement, and now has IHOP, which started about 2002 when we did, maybe 2000 era. They're a huge network up here in Grandview, and they would also be considered, I would put them in the camp of being very comfortable with extra-biblical revelation and claiming even... not apostolic authority. I don't think they would go that far. They might, but definitely they would go as far as saying they have words that have come that are not in the Bible, and then they are prophets. So I've got it on recording in my office. So that's dangerous and scary, which is my second point. There were apostles and the prophets. Old Testament, the prophets spoke inspirationally as the Lord commanded them. And inspirationally, we use as a term for Bible study, meaning kind of a devotional thought. But really, it's inspirited is where that comes from. So God would indwell them and literally speak through the prophet. The early church prophet discerned Scripture and spoke by direct revelation from God as led by the Spirit, as the Apostle Paul also did. So the apostles seemed to have this gift along with others in the body. It wasn't exclusive necessarily to just the apostles. It seemed, as we read the New Testament, there were other people who were given an ability to speak as a prophet. But prophets not only foretold the future events referenced in the Old Testament, they would tell of events referenced in the Old Testament. And we went through Acts, we saw there's an example of that, where there was those that would talk about a dearth that would be coming, and then the dearth came, right, in Jerusalem. And so God was able to communicate before the Word of God through these that were gifted in the body. These were to be proven as well, as we see very clearly in the text. In Acts chapter 1, verse 15, you have an example of that. Acts 1:15. Let me go back and we'll look at that, where he says, "And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said," the number of the names together were about 120, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry." And so you can see here in the text that the Apostle Peter is looking at the Old Testament, but God has given him revelation to understand that this Old Testament prophecy has a actual pertinent revelation regarding Judas Iscariot. Now, it says in verse 18, quoting from the Old Testament, "This man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch that the field is called in their proper tongue Akeldama, and that is to say the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate." So he's quoting from Psalms now. "Let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us at the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and the apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they, of course, they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So the office of the apostle was filled by Matthias. So we see that an apostle was set forth there by Peter by revelation. I mean, he literally downloads and says, this is what an apostle is going to be. And he prophesies from the Old Testament. So you can see literally in that text too, two of the gifts right there. The authority of the apostle, but also his ability to take the Old Testament and then give light on events right there on the spot and say, now Matthias, or the guy that is chosen here, is going to fill this spot. And he's quoting from the book of Psalms. There's no New Testament yet. There's no book of Acts. But what he says then ends up becoming Scripture in Acts chapter 1 we just read. So the gift of prophecy is still available, but the inspired word is now preserved so that those gifted in prophecy receive all revelation from the preserved Scripture. So Peter studied the Old Testament Scripture and received information regarding the choosing of the 12th apostle, right? God gave him that information, and boom, you know, we see it recorded. So it's all now, because of that gift of prophecy, that was an inspired word, and God has preserved it for us so that we understand, and we receive this revelation that was given to Peter, as it is in truth the very words of God, as we talked about this morning. So now we have for us the preserved prophetic word that was given to Peter. And so Clarence Larkin was a great man, and around the turn of the 1900s, in the early 1900s, before there was a Balfour Declaration and there was a Nation of Israel in 1948, he was charting out this dispensational truth. And if you go back and look at his charts from 1911 and things like that, it's remarkable what he was able to ascertain from the Scripture by faith. And so, and if I was going to say, you know, name a current man that had a gift of prophecy, so to speak, I would not go down here and find Apostle so-and-so, the prophet who can make up things off the top of his head and tell you that you're going to get a new car next week if you put so much money in the offering plate. But I would tell you, a man like Clarence Larkin, who studied the Scriptures diligently and was able to process all of the different machinations of all the things that the Spirit of God was telling him, and then set it forth graphically where we could get our eyes around it. You know what he was able to do? I'm not saying he was 100% perfect, and nor would he, but he definitely had an ability to study the Word of God and set forth now the truth that's already been preserved. And that's someone that is gifted in prophecy today, simply is able to do that, to understand and see the prophecy of the Word of God and then set it forth so people can understand it today. But it's already preserved for us in the Word of God. Jeff's doing it on Wednesday night, and you know, we study the book of Revelation, and we have all the prophecy. It's all contained right here. So now we just got to set forth what God's given. But some are certainly gifted, and Clarence Larkin was one of those men that blows me away as he was able to do that. The modern word faith movement is a sham, and so it's not scriptural, but I tell you, it is spiritual. Okay, so we do have to be careful. So around these parts, and I'm talking about HBF, for anyone who may be listening, when we talk about people gifted, we don't have prophets per se, but we have people that understand prophecy, and the prophecies contained in the Word of God. But it behooves us, when someone does claim to be a prophet, in 1 John chapter 4, the Bible tells us, let me turn there. First, I think these notes are in your text there. 1 John 4:1, the Bible tells us, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So again, in the first century, there were false prophets, and we were to try the spirit. So even though the modern word faith movement is a sham, and it is totally not scriptural, it is spiritual. And so we do have to try the spirits. We got to try the spirits. Even in the first church, there were false prophets in 2 Peter 2:1, and I just read 1 John 4:1. So that's been a problem ever since the beginning. And so, because Satan's a counterfeiter. Then we saw teachers. That's the same gift in every dispensation. God had given saints teachers and revealed the truth to the body of Christ, including pastors, teachers, evangelists. So that gift is not exclusive to men, but the outworking of the gift in the church is limited to the offices defined in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1 as far as official teachers, pastors. We see in Acts 18:26 that Aquila and Priscilla had the knowledge of the Old Testament scripture because they didn't have the New Testament yet, and they declared or they expounded upon the Word of God. So turn in Acts 18 and verse 26 and just see what is said of that. It's really outstanding. And I alluded to this morning. In 18 verse 26 it says that, "And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the word," or the way of God, "more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass to Achaia," which he's heading over to modern-day Greece, where we're going to find Paul, Mars Hill, "the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, whom when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ." And so what's absolutely fascinating to me is there's several aspects of this. Obviously, Apollos was a great teacher of the Word of God. But what's absolutely outstanding is when you see a man who's out preaching the gospel of the kingdom given to John the Baptist and doesn't actually know the full understanding of what's happened in Jerusalem and what's gone on with Jesus, and a couple who are not noted as being apostles, a couple who are just helpers in the ministry, have enough understanding of the Word of God to take this man and teach him, and he's also teachable. That's also outstanding. And so they obviously convinced him from the scripture. Another thing that's outstanding is that you see that Paul writes Aquila and Priscilla. And so, and as I say in this morning, far from being a chauvinist, for Paul to even include Priscilla shows his deference to women, I think that's the right word, his willingness to include them in the ministry, which normally would not have happened. It would just be male only. Women are, you know, somewhere on the back burner. And you not only see that with the Apostle Paul, but you see that in the Apostles' writings, including Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The women are often noted, they're counted, they're included in the gospel account, and they're very important to what's going on. And so it's not that they should usurp authority over the man. Obviously, that's forbidden. But there's also honor given to women because they got the same Lord and Savior in them that the men do. And so being born again is quite an equalizer in regard to many aspects of life, because we're living on a higher level in regard to the kingdom of God. And so the gift is not exclusive to men. The outworking of the gift of teaching is also given to women. And so in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, it's important that the character matches both with the male and the female, though the roles of a husband and wife are certainly different. And so HBF, just to apply it here, just because you go through Discipleship 1 or Discipleship 2 or HBI, doesn't necessarily God will gift you with a supernatural ability to be a great D1 teacher or a great pastor or teacher. And of course here at HBF, you can see among our own pastoral team, we all have different gifts. And we all have different strengths, and some of us, you know, are great expositors, and some of us are better teachers, and you know, and even in that, there's a diversity. So, bottom line is, God uses all of us differently. You should gain knowledge and then exercise it to see if you're, you know, how God wants to use your gift by reason of use. You have your senses exercised, and once again, we got to be aware of false teachers. So there's false apostles, there's false prophets, and there's false teachers. Titus 2:3 and 2 Peter 2:1, by name are mentioned. Okay, so that's where we left off, but I didn't take that nearly that much time. So I want to just kind of rehearse that because I was flying last time. So then we get to miracles, gifts of healing, and helps. Now I noticed on the left side of your box I put after apostles, prophets, and teachers. And so I did that for a reason. Because we'll get into that. And then that goes all the way down to diversities of tongues. So let's just start with miracles. What is a miracle? What is a miracle? it's a mighty power, really. It manifests primarily as sign gifts to the Jews. There's a reason. We don't have to whitewash it. That's one of the things. Sometimes, Baptists get scared. It's like, oh, what do we do? What do we do? Well, God does perform miracles today, too, by the way, still. But we aren't doing it as a sign to show anybody anything. If he does it, he does it. If he doesn't, he doesn't. It's not mandatory. The biggest miracle that we see is someone become born again. So every time someone's saved, that's the miracle we're looking for. Every other miracle is really, you know, kind of second fiddle, even if someone gets miraculously healed or what have you. But we're not actively looking for that. We know from 1 Corinthians 1:22 that you guys know the verse. Greeks require sign, Jews require a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. I just botched that, so I should look it up. So Paul said there in 1 Corinthians 1:22, the Jews require a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom. The signs were given to let the Jews understand the power that resided in the message, and that's how God's always dealt with Israel, all the way back to Moses throwing his rod down and turning into a serpent. I mean, God has always used signs with the nation of Israel, always, and he always will, by the way. After the catching away of the church, Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, all of a sudden, bam, all of a sudden you start seeing, when John's back on the earth looking at what's going on, there's all these incredible signs and wonders. And so Satan is able to do that in the tribulation, by the way, right along with God. And so the nation of Israel, who seeks after a sign, instead of receiving the signs that the Messiah came with the first time, are going to be beguiled by the signs that the devil produces. So in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you can see that. Again, these things are warnings to us, and we're to be privy to this, so we're not beguiled. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9, and Jeff is talking about this on Wednesday night. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9, the Bible says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. So there is the Antichrist is given an ability, a supernatural ability. It's allowed of God, and it's for the purpose of beguiling the nation of Israel, who did not receive the truth. As I mentioned this morning, right, after two or three admonitions, they're a heretic. So God gave them every opportunity, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part. And so when the Antichrist does come, Israel, the Jews in particular, who are susceptible to receiving truth by signs, will also be beguiled by those. And so these gifts ceased, but God does miracles on a daily basis, and he wants to build saints by faith, not to entertain them. Interestingly enough, a lot of times today, entertainment is what reigns. And so a lot of what we see in regard to the sham of miracles and gifting, Benny Hinn and things like that, also comes, no surprise, in the form of entertainment. So a lot of these services where the spirit's being thrown around and people are getting healed and people bopped on the head, again, there's certainly a spirit behind that. I'm not saying things don't go on spiritually, but they're not of God, and they are very entertaining oftentimes. and so it's not meant to really build anybody. It's meant to yank their emotions around, and it's misleading. There's also gifts of healing that's mentioned, although there were sign gifts of healing to manifest the Messiah to the nation of Israel. I mentioned a couple this morning. Jesus himself opened up a deaf man's ears. He opened up the blind man's eyes. He opened up the heart of Lydia. Man, that's amazing. Those are gifts of healing, both physically and spiritually. But today, the best healing that can be done is by the evangelist, right? A soul that's saved is a greater work that's mentioned by Jesus. When I first started here at HBF, there was a book that was out that was popular by an old heretic named Wigglesworth, and there were people that were attending our church that were, you know, greater works than these, and they were very beguiled by that teaching, thinking that there was a greater work in regard to signs and I would call them lying wonders, that was, you know, necessary in the church to establish our authenticity. And Wigglesworth, yeah, that's his last name. Yeah, I forget his first name, but his last name is Wigglesworth. That's why I forget a lot of names. That one I remembered. That's it. It's appropriate. if you look it up, greater works than these, like search engine, greater works than these, and put Wigglesworth, I'm sure his works will come up. So I went and researched the guy, and I find out he's back in that era when a lot of there was a lot of that mysticism circulating here. in the United States, which a lot of the, most of the cults have spawned from the Jehovah Witnesses to the some Mary Baker Eddy, and all of those types of things. He was one of those guys in that camp, and so. Luke was a physician, and Paul offered medical advice to Timothy for his stomach, right? In James chapter 5 and verse 14, it mentions the use of medicinal oils to treat the sick. So the apostles themselves were not opposed to medicine, and they couldn't heal their own selves unless it was, it wasn't just meant to be thrown around like a Benny Hinn concert. Unless they had some lack of faith we weren't given information about, they wouldn't have passed the muster of many of these healing gift shams that are out today. But today's scientists are gifted, along with the doctors and the supernatural ability of the Spirit of God, to heal physical body through His own will and prayer and supplication. I don't want to minimize God's ability to heal. I mean, we literally have laid hands on somebody and said, Lord, if it be your will to heal them, please do so. And bam, their hearing came back. I mean, that happened over at the Christian school with a brother that had a hearing disability, and they thought it was permanent. And the doctor said, there's nothing else we can do. We prayed, and his hearing came back. And just a small group on a Sunday night, I said, we'll do this on Sunday night. I brought the deacons in because I was the only pastor at the time. And we just prayed. We literally just laid hands and said, Lord, nothing special here. We're just praying for our brother. If you want to bring his hearing back, do it. And if not, so be it. Let our brother deal with that. And, well, his hearing came back. So I don't know what to say about that. But, I mean, God can do whatever He wants. You know, He's God. So I'm not saying that God doesn't heal physically, but that's really not what we get excited about. As a matter of fact, I don't even share that story very often because it's really not important. Modern healing services are definitely not valid. Oral Roberts has a hospital. Try to tell me why that's all about. I don't even understand that. Why didn't He just show up and heal everybody? Because He can't, right? So God does heal, but not through the special anointing healers. If you notice, in essence, they got to put themselves between God's healing power. You don't need any. If God wants to heal you, pray and ask. And if not, then, you know, there's nothing wrong, though, with the church beseeching God to help somebody. But at the end of the day, it's God that does the work. It's not the pastor having superpower or the deacon or any of that. And so at the end of the day, too, God reserves the right to say no. And you certainly don't need to go visit some sham artist and get a demon in you to see if God will heal you. These are all after the apostles, though, and the prophets and the teachers. It's the gifts of miracles, gifts of healing, gifts of help, diversities of ministry responsibilities, deacons, office, and office workers, right? Accountants. We got all those here at HBF. There are many diverse members of the body who help in many diverse ways, and they just help. There's so many different ways. We go on and on about that. And then governments. Governments literally means to pilot or direct. And so there are some in the body who are gifted at leading, or what would we call today managing. And in Romans 12:18, it's called ruling. Or 12:8, I'm sorry, Romans 12:8. Those that rule, let them rule well. There's people that are just good at managing. I used to work as a project manager at a mechanical contractor. There are some who are gifted with an ability to pilot a project. Unfortunately, though, the modern church relies, I think, too heavily on that, on gifts of governments, and often quenches the Spirit. He very well, I think so, yeah. And so I think it's good, and there's nothing, and that's another everything good about it. And Kathy is very gifted in that as well. They're very good administratively, and there is a gifting there. And people, you know, people, it's not exciting and everything, but it is what it is. God uses it. Tongues in the Bible always means other languages, diversities of tongues. In Isaiah 28:11. I want to take you there, Isaiah 28:11, and I need to finish up here real quick. But I'd like to finish this chart at least today, and I think I can. Isaiah 28:11, the Bible says here, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people." I'm so exercised on this because when I first got saved, my neighbors were charismatic leaders of a church. They had a church in Sugar Creek, Missouri, and the neighbor boy was a good young man, a little younger than me, and he insisted when I told him I got saved that I come to church with him, and I was happy to do that. So I went to church with him, and their dad, who was the pastor, basically tried to manipulate me into all the charismatic stuff that they do. And I hadn't yet really learned a lot about, you know, all of these gifting things, but I just, it didn't bear witness with my spirit. And so I didn't cooperate. And if you know me, I'm just not cooperative when it comes to people manipulating me. I just don't like that. It's not a supernatural gift. It's a natural inclination. So it's why I'm a Missourian. I'm a mule. And so I just kind of was like, no, I'm not going to raise my hands, no matter how much you manipulate me through the microphone in front of everybody. I don't have to raise my hands. And so there are some in the body who misunderstand these diversity of tongues. So when I was I went home, and I just opened up the Bible, and I literally read this passage that we're talking about, and I read it, and it says diversities of tongues, and I didn't even have training yet, and I just like at church, and I said, isn't he talking about other languages here? And he says, yeah, it's a heavenly language, and I'm like, well, What makes it? Where do you see that? I couldn't see it in the Bible. I mean, he couldn't actually show me. They didn't even know what they believed, actually, is what the truth was. They were just going by what they'd learned. And as I learned and studied the Bible further, it really shocked me one time in Isaiah 28. Because in this passage, if you go back to verse 9, we say this all the time in our churches. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Question. Just like he's questioning in 1 Corinthians 12. Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. So he's looking for a maturity. For precept must be upon precept, line upon line upon line, here a little and there a little. And we love to quote that, as we should. It's a great passage. That's how we learn, right? Precept on precept. Line. But then if you keep reading, this is what shocked me. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. With whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Verse 13, but the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, line upon line, here little and there little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Oh, that just put a... Oh, my goodness. I was like reading that, and I'm like, well, that's the nation of Israel. That's exactly what's happened to Israel. They had all the precepts of God's Word. They were stewards of God's Word. And God wanted them. He spoke to those people. And he wanted them to take his Word and actually do something with it. But, you know, all it was to them was precept upon precept. And there's nothing wrong with precepts upon precepts. That's excellent. But it didn't become quickened. When the Word became flesh and dwelt among them, and he came to his own, they received him not. And that very Word of God that they were so proud of knowing ended up becoming the rock of offense, and they stumbled and they fell and were broken. Well, is it any wonder then, when we get to Acts chapter 2, who gets up and speaks? We get a guy like Peter. This guy's not even he's not a polished anything. He's a fisherman. And he gets up and he starts to speak. These guys had a draw. They're from Galilee, you know, and they're speaking. And then God gives them a supernatural ability to hear other languages. And then there were people that had gifting to speak in other languages. And it was a sign gift from Joel chapter 2 so that they would understand the authenticity of this message. Because, well, as we know, they rejected the Messiah. Both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then in the uttermost parts of the earth. Those sign gifts of speaking in tongues were given so Israel would understand that the precepts and the teachings that were given to them had been entrusted, obviously, not to just the Lord Jesus Christ, who was their Messiah, but to these apostles who went about. And Paul actually was no longer excellent in speech, probably, since he was up in Iconium and Derbe and got his head bashed in, most likely, and so perhaps even he had a speech impediment. So I don't really know how deep that prophecy goes in Isaiah chapter 28, I'll be honest with you there, into the realities of the first century sign gifts in regard to speaking to Israel. But I suspect that if I was a Jew in the first century and I was reading Isaiah chapter 28 and I just witnessed the Apostle Paul, who could speak Greek and Aramaic and Hebrew and whatever else languages, and he gets up in my local city and all of a sudden starts busting out in a language that I know that he didn't know supernaturally, and I'm a Jew in the synagogue, I might go, wow, this is the real thing. I better take heed to this message, as some of the Jews did at Thessalonica. And so we're not even told of them speaking in tongues in Thessalonica, by the way. If they did, it wasn't even important enough to record. So, and it was probably not even necessary. But at any rate, are you guys tracking with what I'm saying? Acts chapter 2? Tongues are simply other languages. They've always been other languages. There's never been anything else. They're diverse kinds of tongues. And that's actually what it says in our text. 1 Corinthians 12, if you go back there in our text, and then in verse 10, it says very clearly, to others the working of miracles, to another the prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, languages, diverse kinds of languages, to another interpretation of tongues, of languages. That's what we're talking about. So God did supernaturally bless individuals with the ability to speak in languages that they had never been formally taught. Those who spoke these languages spoke in tongues. This gift is a sign gift given to the Jews to manifest the authority of the apostles' ministry and the fact that the Gentiles were able to receive the Holy Ghost, the supernatural ability to speak as the apostles had been replaced with a more sure word of prophecy. It didn't really matter how it came. The point, it was a utility and it was a sign and God gave it, but then it's been preserved for us. So now we have a more sure word of prophecy. Wherein do you do well to take heed, as a light that shineth in a dark place? So, people say, well, Brian, you don't believe in speaking in tongues. Well, what are you talking about? Sharon Familiar speaks in tongues. I believe in it. She speaks in Spanish fluently. And I think Amenta and Lionel could probably interpret in Spanish anyway. They would be gifted in doing that. And so, that's all I see in the New Testament regarding tongues. There is a practice of speaking through an interpreter. We get way off base in a church. I'm not even going to get into it right now. I'll get into it later in later chapters. But all the issues that people thinking about speaking of tongues of angels and all of that, again, I think Baptist preachers in particular, it makes me very uncomfortable how much credit they give the charismatic movement because of an ignorance of actually biblically understanding what tongues are. And actually giving, I've heard several Baptist preachers give place to false teaching, frankly, regarding this situation with tongues. I just don't see it as that complicated. I don't understand it, and I don't understand why we would sit around and give place to their experience when we have the more sure word of prophecy. And so that's a subject that kind of rubs me the wrong way sometimes, mainly not among charismatics and people who don't understand it, mainly among Baptists. So God does still gift individuals, by the way, with an ability to pick up language. I had a friend, Amy, who went to Peru? Kevin Tracy. A friend of mine, Kevin Tracy, was a missionary to Peru. He could pick up language just like that. It's unbelievable. There are certain people. And if you wanted to say someone was gifted in tongues, that's what I would say. People who are gifted in language are simply gifted in tongues. Is it possible, Brian, the Baptist preacher, that someone could go to China and speak in Spanish with no training and just suddenly be able to speak it supernaturally? Did I say Spanish? Chinese. I guess, yeah. Or go to Mexico. Yeah. I don't know anybody that's done that, or it's not. I've never actually heard of that. As a matter of fact, just a little factoid of the whole movement of speaking in tongues, the first charismatics actually understood this doctrine more thoroughly than the ones today. So the folks out of Azusa Street Mission out in California sent missionaries to China by faith, trusting that when they got there, God would give them a supernatural ability, not to get a word of faith and get a word of knowledge and to say something where they need an interpreter to tell them what they spoke in some heavenly language. They actually understood biblically what the Bible was talking about. So they were trusting the Spirit of God to take them to China and be able to speak to the Chinese people supernaturally in their tongue. Why do we need training? And guess what happened? Nothing. It failed miserably. And that's why you have the modern movement. Because the reality is that gift is gone. And so a lot of the charismatic movement has started out of that same movement, out of Azusa Street, out in the early 1900s in the USA, because when they actually tried to exercise a gift that had already been taken, it didn't work. So they better improvise, adapt, and overcome, and that's what you see today in the modern charismatic movement. So that's all I got to say about that. That's my chart. Next time we come back, we'll pick up point C. Every saved person is created to play their part. That's what that point will be. So we'll get back to that. All right. Any questions about that? Hope that was edifying. And we'll be able to finish up the last point as well next time we come back. All right. So, Oh, shut it off. I thought you said shut up. I'm like, man, these people are... This is a tough crowd here in Cass County. Which I know to be the case. Now, you guys are always gracious and kind. All right, so that was 44.